Pleasure to be here this morning. Thanks again. The great privilege it is to open God's Word together. I believe that you're partway through a series in the book of Acts. Is this correct? Great. So it's one of my, and increasingly so, favourite parts of Scripture, I have to say. There's an outline here in your leaflet if you want to follow along with some key scriptures as well, which I'd love to get us all thinking about. Des mentioned a little bit about himself earlier, how God tried to fling him to the far reaches of Siberia. Is that right?
Somewhere there,
but ended up in Lee Creek. Did you know that the nation of Siberia, it encompasses two-thirds of Russia, has 40 different language groups, minus 68 degree temperatures? There's a quote. Yeah, it's cold, isn't it? There's a quote there from Vladimir Leonov. He's a gospel worker in Siberia. He was asked, "What are you doing here in Siberia, of all places?" And this is what he said. "We believe that even here, at the true ends of the earth, nothing can stop the word of God. Only God and his living word are capable of transforming people's lives." What do you believe when it comes to God's Word, the transforming power of God's Word? This is a conviction that's really riven BCA the last 100 years, and certainly continues to see Christians do the unthinkable, to go to the most uninhabitable, unimaginable places, to take the good news of Jesus there to people. But I start with that because I think it's the heart of the message of the book of Acts, isn't it? Continually we see things trying to stop, prevent the spread of God's word further and further out. But God's word is unstoppable. The book of Acts literally ends with the word "unhinderedly." There's nothing that can hinder the word of God's progress in God's world according to his plans. The story of Acts, and thank you, on the ball with the PowerPoint, this is excellent, excellent, good team. The book of Acts tells the story of God's early church, as I've said. Of course, Jesus is risen, he's died, he's bodily risen from the dead, and he's ascended to the right hand of God in heaven. And he promised to send the Holy Spirit on his chosen apostles, which he did. Promised that they would be empowered to witness to him in Jerusalem, then to Judea, then on to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And this little map here, it just highlights, doesn't it? You can see Jerusalem there. It's in the region of Judea. And then above that is Samaria, Galilee, where Jesus did a lot of his ministry, but further out. And you can see Caesarea there up on the coast, and then Joppa just down in the top of Judea as well, which brings us to where this story is placed, doesn't it? One of the reasons I love Acts 1:8 is that sort of analogically, you can think that if you want to fly anywhere overseas, you've got to fly over the rest of Australia to get there, don't you? So, and BCA is concerned with the whole rest of Australia, regional, rural, remote communities. And I like to think that BCA's mission field is like Judea and Samaria. The gospel needs to go to the ends of the earth. But to get there, and a part of that is the whole Judea-Samaria equivalent, if you like. Our reading today from Acts 10 and 11, I like to think as a key hinge in the history of the world. What happens here, and I think why it gets so much airplay or ink in the book of Acts, is because of just how significant it is in God's purposes of grace. You think, what do hinges do? Hinges are on doors. Hinges open doors. And where the impossible, the unthinkable becomes thinkable, possible. Hinges open doors to walk through. New directions. And that's, of course, what this story does, doesn't it? If you were to sort of draw a timeline of your life on a piece of paper and write down the 4 or 6 key events, key moments, key hinges in your life, that that significantly affected or altered the direction of your life, what would they be? Of course, birth, death, they're at the ends, aren't they? But what about in between? We heard a little bit from Gita, didn't we, how God used some changes in Malaysia to cause her family to immigrate to Australia, to Port Augusta of all places, welcomed. And then how God used Jane Agnew to invite her to a Bible teaching church where she grew, and then God used all of that eventually down the track with Gita for me, to save me as well. Key hinges, key moments that at the time may seem quite irrelevant but are just profoundly significant. And that's what's going on here. You see that I've sort of chunked the reading under three headings: deeply disturbing news, Peter's divine defence that he rolls out in chapter 11, which is, if you like, a summary of Acts chapter 10, and then that last question, a church convinced and converted. So let's get into things, verses 1 to 3. We begin with deeply disturbing news, and I begin here because I think this takes us to the heart of what this whole section of Scripture is about. Now, the apostles and their brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party, so Jewish Christians, they criticised him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now just think about this. We're told that the news has hit the Jewish Christian church in Jerusalem that Gentiles are becoming Christian. Wow! But yet why is their initial reaction not to join in praising God, but to criticise Peter for staying in a Gentile house and eating with Gentiles, eating with uncircumcised people? And we're told it's for many days, chapter 10, verse 48. To understand why and how this may apply to us, I'm just going to give us a bit of background from the Scriptures. God's purposes for Israel was that they be holy. They be his holy chosen people, set apart, so that through them the nations might come to know God. They were set apart, if you like, to know and enjoy the blessed good life. To help mark out and protect his people from the pagan gods, the idolatries and the practices of the nations around them, God instituted food laws, didn't he? Declaring many animals and foods of the nations off limits or unclean, including fluids that ended up in the wrong places. You know, that if you there were seasons in a woman or a man's life that made they were unclean, like menstrual flow, or all these laws about cleanliness and uncleanliness, defilement and purity. You can read about this in particular, Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 to 23. But what it meant that if a circumcised Jewish person, so a Jewish person, if they ate the food of a Gentile, uncircumcised, non-Jewish person, in their presence, it would defile them. It would make them ritually and socially an outcast and unable to participate in Jewish life. And there were all sorts of laws about, you know, whether it was a skin eruption like leprosy and you just had to, you know, keep far away from them. All sorts of laws that could bring a Jewish person into defilement and unable to go to temple or socialise and hang out with Jewish people. So for many Jewish people and people of other nations and religions, like Islam for example, every day is dominated by this idea of whether you're clean or unclean, defiled or undefiled, whether you're in a state of purity or defilement according to the laws of your religion, Jewish laws or laws of your religion. And this helps explain why from the get-go, I mean, read through Luke's Gospel, the violent reaction that Jesus gets when he's hanging out with sinners and tax collectors and, you know, unclean sort of people there. How can he do this? And it's why the news of Peter eating and staying with Gentiles gets the violent reaction it does from this early Jewish Christian church in Jerusalem. And it brings us to the significance of what happens here. And that's point two, Peter's divine defence there. As I said, verses 4 to 17 of chapter 11, it's a summary, if you like, of what happens in chapter 10. So let's get our bearings, and as the map will show, we're in a regional city of Judea called Caesarea, or Caesarea. It's like the Canberra of its day. Caesarea was the centre of Roman administration in the province of Judea. The Italian centurion Cornelius, I mean, he's a captain of 100 Roman soldiers in Caesarea. We heard that Cornelius, he's a God-fearer. He prays to Yahweh. He's generous to others. I mean, he's a good guy. He's an upstanding guy in society. He's a God-fearer. Yet as an uncircumcised Roman Gentile, according to the Jewish laws, he was always going to be seen as defiled and unclean, sort of spiritually contagious, like having COVID in the early days. Do you remember the reactions and fears of the early days? It was a whoa! And it's sort of like that. The risen Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, interrupts with two visions. Interestingly, that both Cornelius and Peter, they're both praying when this happens as well. But anyway, so we begin it with Cornelius. It's 3 p.m. This unclean, spiritually contagious Gentile, he's told by an angel of heaven to send for the Apostle Peter at Simon, Tanner's house in Joppa. That in itself, there's a story there. He does. Then the next day, it's 12 noon, the Apostle Peter, he's fasting. He's praying up on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house in Joppa, when God gives him a vision of the Adelaide Zoo coming down, descending on a massive sheep, a vision, and it's full of clean and unclean animals. And three times we're told this sheet descends and then is taken back into heaven by God. Three times the Apostle Peter is commanded by his Lord to rise and eat. Three times Peter says, "No way, Lord, no way. I'm not about to break Jewish laws and social and, you know, cultural traditions and customs that I've grown up with. And you want me to defile myself? No way." You do wonder that by the third time whether Peter might be remembering another occasion when he says no to Jesus three times. But anyway, but three times a voice from heaven commands Peter to not call unclean what God has declared clean, what he's made clean. Now, while Peter's wondering what this vision means, the two Gentile servants and the Roman soldier sent by Cornelius all the way from Caesarea, they rock up in Joppa to his front gate. And the Holy Spirit says at that moment to Peter, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them." Chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Peter does. Finally, Peter is beginning to obey his Lord's voice. And so next day, Peter and six other Jewish Christians walk through the door of Cornelius' house. Surprise! It's a surprise party. It's packed. What's Cornelius been doing in the meantime? He's been getting the word out, telling all his mates, his family, and it's wall to wall. He's been preparing a big party. He knows the most important person ever is about to walk through the door of his home, and he wants as many people there to hear what he has to say. Hey, we're awake now, aren't we? Okay, just in case you're falling asleep. I don't know if you've ever had a surprise party. I tried that once on my wife. She just said, "Never again. Do not do this to me ever again." But she does have a significant birthday coming up. Anyway, all right. Cornelius has invited all his relatives and close friends to hear Peter's message. As I said, it's packed. But did you notice where Peter begins? Did you pick that up in chapter 10, verses 28 and 29? Peter said to them, this is where it begins. "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. You know, we shouldn't be here. This is no, big taboo. Now, again, as I said, it's not their fault. It's how all Jewish kids were raised from the get-go, and many still today. It's all they knew. And I just want us just to pause at this point, just to try to imagine just how culturally subversive this moment is here in this house for Peter and his six Jewish friends, and even for the Gentiles. How much self-control it would have taken for them to walk through the door into this Gentile house and deliberately defile themselves, break all these Jewish laws. We sort of heard a little bit about that earlier, like just the sort of the, again, I don't know if you ever moved countries. Some of you have moved towns, I think. I don't know if you found it culturally subversive coming to Strathalbyn. I was trying to think, and this has actually happened to me. Do you remember the old State of Origins, you know, Victoria, South Australian footy games? Do you remember those? Yeah? Do you ever get to one? So my sister used to live in Melbourne. This is when I was studying medicine. She got me 4 tickets. And here I am, you know, just medical students. We went over for this State of Origin, Victoria versus South Australia, and we are painted from head to toe, okay, in the state colours. We even had jumpers printed up, you know, those, you could make those badges. We had badges. Anyway, we rock up to the ground, and because she bought the tickets in Victoria, we were smack bang in the middle of the Victorian support cheer swamp. Oh! All the Acroiders were all down the other end of the ground. And we're like, far out. I'm just so glad we got walloped that day because it could have got nasty. But I don't know if you ever suddenly found yourself like really uncomfortable, like, well, I don't fit here, I don't belong, I'm completely out of place. I mean, that's sort of what's going on here. But what does Peter then go on to say? Yeah, we shouldn't be here, but... And I always love these little buts in Scripture. But God. But God has shown me that I should not call any person impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. And so after Peter's no, here is the beautiful obedience of faith in Jesus by Peter. Can't quite understand what this is all about here, but he obeys. He walks through the door. And so from chapter 10, verses 34 to 35, then Peter began to speak. I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. What's Peter realise? There's no partiality with God who he wants to save. Jesus is a favouritism-free zone for every human. The cross has fulfilled and abolished and put in the museum forever all of these Old Testament Jewish laws. With Jesus, there's no racism, no sexism, no ageism or classism. And so it should be like this for Jesus' peoples and our homes, shouldn't it? For our local churches, we are to be favouritism-free places where any person of any background, any race, any language, any sex, any rap sheet can come and be welcomed, not judged, accepted, befriended, to learn the good news of Jesus. And so Peter goes on and preaches the gospel to Cornelius and everyone gathered. It's beautiful, isn't it? We are witnesses of all that Jesus did, how they put Jesus to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised Jesus on the third day and made him to appear to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses. And Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone, that anyone who believes in him, Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Do you know this? Do you believe it? There's no other religion, philosophy, or God dishing out forgiveness and a full pardon. Just Jesus. Well, it brings us to point three as we begin to keep teasing out some of the implications of this momentous hinge in the history of the world. Acts 10 and 11 record at least three conversions with a question mark on the fourth. Of course, the first conversion is Cornelius and his household. God pours out the Holy Spirit, resulting in all the Gentiles in Cornelius' house, men, women and children, coming to saving faith in Jesus. And of course, it would be remiss of me not to ask if you have become a Christian yet. Have you come to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Saviour? Invited him, living with him in the driver's seat of your life? What must you do to be saved? Well, we're told Cornelius was a respected man in Jewish society. Was he acceptable to God because of his prayers to God, giving his money to help people? Well, no. When did the Holy Spirit come on Cornelius and his household? See, they still needed to hear the gospel, to turn and trust in Jesus as their Lord to be saved. See, there's no CV or resume of good deeds that can cleanse a person of sin and make them clean and acceptable to God. There's nothing we can ever do to even wipe one sin off the record. It's only the blood of Jesus, as we've remembered this morning, in his death for us. Whether you are here this morning as a criminal or a Cornelius, whatever your rap sheet or resume, everyone needs this gospel. Jesus died on his cross in your place to make you clean and pure and forever acceptable to God. If this is news to you or questions, please talk to someone here this morning before you leave. But the second conversion here, of course, is Peter and his six Jewish Christian travellers, isn't it? Just think with me. How had these devout Jewish people, how they heard Jesus' command to take the gospel to the nations in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, back in chapter 1, end of Luke 24. They're culturally conditioned. They're Jewish. You've got the scattered 12 nations of Israel. And they would have heard Jesus' command to go to the scattered nations of Israel with the good news. The conversion going on here for Peter isn't to become a Christian, but it's the risen Jesus saving the Apostle Peter from his culturally blinkered or biased sort of Jewish mindset to this unbiased all-nations gospel perspective that God doesn't play favourites. Jesus came to seek and save people of all nations. He died for people of all nations everywhere. The Apostle Paul, he sums it up beautifully, doesn't he, in Galatians 3. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. Ephesians 2, by the death of Christ, he has smashed the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, hasn't he? One, creating one new humanity by his cross. The third conversion here, as we heard in chapter 11, is the Jewish Christian church back in Jerusalem. You remember their gripe, you know, you went into the house of uncircumcised people and ate with them. Peter's justification summarised there, chapter 11, verse 17. If then God gave the same gift of the Holy Spirit to them as he gave to us when he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now that's a thought. There are ways we can respond to the Lord Jesus' death for us, things we can say or not say, do or not do, that may stand in God's way, may get in the way of his purposes of grace for our fellow neighbour. That's a sobering thought. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles, and also God has granted repentance that leads to life. God has granted repentance that leads to life. Saved by grace alone, by faith alone in Jesus, through the power of the Spirit alone, working through the gospel word alone. We are mere messengers holding out the word of life. We learn here, God doesn't play favourites. That's what they're learning. The good news of Jesus really is for everyone. Finally, it's sunk in for Peter. Or has it? Do you remember what happens in Galatians chapter 2? Paul records an episode. This is after Acts 10 and 11. The Apostle Paul reports how when Peter came to the church at Antioch, how Peter separated himself from the Gentile Christians to eat with the Jewish Christians only. How Paul rebukes Peter in front of everyone. In the chronology of Acts, this, I think, occurs after the episode here in Acts 10 and 11. Now, I don't know about you, but unlike my wife, I'm a slow learner. Takes a fair while for the penny to drop about all sorts of things. And I think when it comes to ingrained attitudes, fears, habits, prejudices, behaviours, let's be honest, it just... change takes time, doesn't it? And you've got to... I mean, why do we remember the Lord's Supper every week? Because we've got to keep remembering. We stop remembering, we forget. It's just how we are as human beings, left to our own nature. I don't know about you, you know, when you're tired, you get to the end of the week, or it's been a big week or a big few weeks, and, oh, look, it'd be good to have some people around, and, oh, we know we've been meaning to have those neighbours, new neighbours over, but, you know, just tired, you know. Oh, let's invite those friends over because, you know, they don't take much work. You know, they're like us in lots of ways, and we just... I call them lounge chair relationships. You know, relationships and friendships that are like falling into an old familiar lounge chair? You know, it's like, oh, they're good. And then there's those relationships that are, you know, more like sitting on a pew without cushions. You've got nice cushions too, by the way, on your pew. So, but that is, they're just hard at work, isn't it? And that, of course, brings us to the conversion of Christ's people here at Strathalbyn. You know, to the extent that we're sort of intentionally, prayerfully beavering away with the people that God's putting in our lives around us, bringing to Strathalbyn. I mean, heaven opening, the Spirit descending on Gentiles just like Jews, is there any greater or louder way for God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit to announce that he doesn't play favourites with who he wants saved, and neither should we? God's been bringing people of all nations to the shores of this land for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And he continues to, doesn't he? I've got a summary here, a snapshot of people in Australia. Thanks. Keep going. Here we go. There we go. So that's about the population of Australia. You can see we have people from 320 different ancestries. Since the last time the census was taken, about 429 languages spoken, of which the first 183 are Australian Indigenous languages. About 3.2% identify as Aboriginal or Torres Strait Islander at the moment. Here is God sovereignly bringing more people from more nations to our cities, but also to regional, rural and remote Australia. I'm sure you've noticed the difference here in Strath. But the next slide, here's just a couple of places that are in my patch. So Darwin. Now this is just the immediate suburbs around the CBD of Darwin, right? Up here, there's a lot more people living in Darwin than that. But of the 7,149 people just living immediately in and around the CBD of Darwin, 73 languages are spoken, 111 ancestries, 3.5% Indigenous. The population of the NT is about 25% Indigenous. But did you know that of the five suburbs around the CBD of Darwin, 55% are from Asia? They're building a brand new university in the middle of the CBD of Darwin so more and more students can come. It's a mission field. You don't need to go overseas. You want to experience cross-cultural, just go to Darwin. Roxby Downs. When it was taken, there was about 3,600 living in Roxby Downs at the time. What have we got there? 29 different languages spoken, 64 different ancestries, and, you know, a bit over 5% Indigenous. Murray Bridge, just down the road. Here, again, population expanding. Check that out. Over 100 different ancestries or backgrounds, 63 different languages spoken in and around Murray Bridge. It's got a higher than average a percentage of Indigenous people as well. But here's where I'm going with all of this, and the next slide will show this. So the last couple of years, about 20 youth from six different churches in Adelaide have been going up to Roxby Downs for 10 days in October. The third mission trip's about to go. And to run kids programs, holiday kids programs, nothing for the kids to do up at Roxby. There's about 4,000 people living in Roxby at the moment, 25% under the age of 11. It's all right, beautiful. This picture, I just want you to just see, you can just see the different cultures. I mean, it's a room full of kids from different cultures, isn't it? And just to highlight the young lad in the grey hoodie there at the front, with his hand up to his mouth, that's Yum Chi, who I met last year. Came out from Hong Kong with his mum and dad to Roxby Downs. Hong Kong? Roxby Downs, okay. Mum and dad looking for a new life. Looking for a shot to be able to educate their son to actually, you know, and so they're working in the mines. They couldn't speak English when they arrived. And for the second year in a row, Yum Chi's come along to the kids' program. There's nothing for the kids to do during the holidays. He's learning about Jesus. And now if you tap the button again, here is, that's all right. Anyway, it's... One day you and I was lost. If you need to get up and do the actions for free, call it. Here they are learning how Jesus died on the cross for them. My favourite is the lad sitting down on the chair in the back there. You see him, he's just sort of like, thanks for that. Yeah, it's plenty. But it's just more a picture of who God is bringing to Australia. And here's the thing. Here's the thought I've had as I've been up and seen, you know, these kids... discovering the good news of Jesus for their life. God knows that people like Yum Chi and his mum and dad have got a better chance of hearing about Jesus in a mining town in the middle of what I call the Red Sea Desert than they do in a big city like Hong Kong. We're still a gospel-rich country. But here we sit, we know this good news for our lives. Could it be that God knows that people, bringing people even to live in a place like Strathalbyn from other nations, they've got a better shot at hearing the good news of Jesus of being saved from hell to heaven than they do if they stay in their own home country. Of course, it's the heart and soul of BCA. It's why your prayer, your practical care, your partnership can be so precious. 100% of whatever you give goes to sending and supporting people to places like Roxby, which I'll talk about a bit later. There's now over 7 million people, 25% of Australia, living and doing life in regional, rural and remote Australia. That's a pretty big city, isn't it? The bush. Got to drive a fair way between the suburbs sometimes to get there, but it's worth the drive. That's a lot of people. It's a big mission field. And you're part of it here, I know that. Which, as we finish, let's just finish with the last couple of minutes thinking about Strath. Who is God sovereignly moving to the streets of Strathalbyn as your neighbours? Since the last census, Strath has increased by 11%, over 11%. You're probably aware of that. But did you know that there are already some 60 different ancestries, 23 different languages spoken by people living in and around Strathalbyn? Did you know this? I mean, what a taste of heaven it could be to hear people praising the Lord Jesus in 23 different languages here on a Sunday morning. Imagine that. What a taste of heaven that would be. And I do promise you, if the Lord ever does this, I promise that the church lunches were just going to be unbelievable, gastronomical. The food will be amazing. But then where would you start? Where could God's people start if you haven't already? Well, I bring us back to what I mentioned at the very beginning. I wonder if there's a lesson for us from Cornelius and Peter. Both were praying when the Holy Spirit decided to do something unimaginable, unbelievable, and open a door that has changed the history of our world. Could God do something like that here, open a door in our lives and relationships with people that could change the history of countless lives and families and people who he's bringing to Strath in the coming months ahead? Just like Jesus in the Gospels, so in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit does something, it often results in subversive, countercultural hospitality. People who never would have before getting together to eat and fellowship around food. Life and family and friendships of people of other nations, it happens even more around food and in their homes than what it does for us Aussies. Might God delight to answer prayers if we were to start begging him, asking him, just to help us to get to know, start conversations with people in the parks, in the shops, in the coffee shops. How's it going? Just like Des asked with Gita, you know. So what's your country of origin? Where were you born originally? Or just tell us more about that. What I find when I talk to people from other cultures, it's normal to have faith conversations. You've got a faith, or you know, what do you? They find it weird that we don't talk about faith things here in Australia. Why go to so much effort? Well, I finish where we started. The Christ people here in Strath believe that only God and his living word are capable of transforming people's lives in the way they need to be transformed before they die and find themselves standing before Jesus, either as their saviour or their judge. Let me pray for us. Merciful Heavenly Father, I feel like we just scratched the surface of this beautiful, beautiful and big and momentous part of Scripture that really did change the course of history. And it's because of what happened here in Cornelius' house that we're here this morning, that we know you as our Lord and Saviour, our Heavenly Father. Please will you encourage us. Please will you mercifully open doors with our neighbours in the coming days and weeks ahead. Please will you give us the love, the courage to walk through them, to actually take the time, make the effort to get to know more people around us who are different from us. We pray this, that you might open the door and give us the opportunity to invite them to church, to share something of the hope we have, or the good news of Jesus, that they would be curious and want to explore, want to know more. We pray this for their salvation, for our joy and good, and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.